sure you remember, we spent many weeks studying what the Bible says about prayer in a lesson series called Teach Us to Pray. And I checked back on that, 27 lessons to be exact. Of course, it wasn't every week necessarily, but studying what the Bible says. And I read a book here recently from David Cloud on contemplative mysticism. And so today I want for us to look at some false ideas about prayer as we use scripture to answer those false ideas. But notice with me 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit. All right, so here I believe we're talking about spiritual teaching. And I want you to consider, even as we'll look at another verse here later, there's actually a spirit being behind false teaching. Of course, a demonic spirit, a devilish spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So take a look at their doctrine about Jesus, doctrine of Christ, to determine if something, and sometimes you have to look at it beyond the simple, the basic statement that's given. You know, what is not said sometimes as well is what you have to look at. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, you know, we talk about the coming of the Antichrist in our modern day with everything we see going on. I want you to consider here, this was written over 1,900 years ago, and he says it's already in the world, 1,900 years ago. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. All right, so if the world is listening to some false teacher, then we understand that's evidence. You know, if unbelievers are listening to some big name teacher, whatever, preacher, whatever, then that tells us right there that they're not of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, I believe what this passage is emphasizing is that we need discernment in these last days. That's why I've been trying to share some things, some facts, some truth. You watch some of the liberal media. I mean, you're only going to get their slant on things. I believe you have to take a look at the truth on it. That's just an example from our modern experiences right now. But we need discernment in these last days. You know, one of the things I often think about is they talk about the number of cases and the number of deaths, but they don't talk about how many people have recovered. They don't talk about how few hospitalizations there are and so on and so forth. So we need to understand and have discernment, not just of our times, but also, as I'm emphasizing here, spiritual teaching. Now, one of these false types of prayer is contemplative prayer. We could also call it mysticism. And this is promoted by many evangelical leaders and ministries. Sometimes they recommend their practices. Sometimes they recommend their books written by contemplative writers. And I know I've often said, you know, it's like, when I mention names, I believe it's because the Bible says we are to mark teachers so that we know who they are. And let me just mention some of the names, big names in evangelicalism that promotes in one way or another contemplative mysticism. Rick Warren, Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, Max Lucado, and this is one that often people, Charles Stanley, A.W. Tozer. I don't have all of the documentation of this, but I've read all of the examples of these so-called preachers and so on. They recommend their books. They recommend the practices of these contemplative mystics. Liberty University, Moody Press, Moody Radio, but also Focus on the Family. Now, Focus on the Family actually does this subtly in more than one way. In particular, I think of the example that as I was doing some reading, I was reminded of this. Adventures in Odyssey had Eugene Meltzner, you know, Eugenius. I mean, he's all mental. And in fact, it was his mental state, his having to figure everything out as to why he did not believe in Christ on the Adventures in Odyssey series. But there was an episode that was entitled Solitary Refinement, where it has Eugene Meltzner going to a monastery. Why would you go to a monastery? Now, I want you to consider that all of this stuff is rooted in Catholic mysticism. Another example is Abeka. And as I was doing some reading on this, I was not aware of this. The Abeka World Literature Course recommends books by contemplative mystics without a disclaimer. Now, one of the names in particular I want you to pay attention to is the name Brother Lawrence. In fact, let me just point out here that most of the names that I mentioned of big name preachers and so on that I listed a moment ago, they recommend Brother Lawrence. He's highly recommended by many evangelicals. He was born not as Lawrence, but as Nicholas Herman in 1611. He lived until 1691. He was a 17th century Catholic monk who served in a monastery in Paris. He was a Carmelite priest. He was in the Carmelite order that's devoted to Mary. Now, I want you to consider, is that a good source of doctrine? And yet, evangelicals, and let me just emphasize, I'll talk about this here in a moment, but I really believe this contemplative mysticism is what's one of the things that's bridging the gap between Catholics and Protestants, evangelicals, and so on. That's why I don't claim to be an evangelical. I don't claim to be a fundamentalist. I'm an independent Bible-believing Baptist. There's a big difference. But as far as Brother Lawrence, as he's often referred to, he promoted a higher spiritual life. And in reality, it was a subjective religious experience not based on Scripture. When I've not done a lot of reading of Brother Lawrence's materials and so on. It's not one of the books I recommend. So I'm not an evangelical recommending Brother Lawrence. But some of the things that I've read from his writings, he does not base it on Scripture as he emphasizes practicing the presence of God. He's best known for that book. In reality, he did not write that book. He wrote some things, but there was a priest who compiled it after Lawrence's death. Practicing the presence of God is very, very, very popular amongst evangelical circles. And again, this kind of is bridging the gap between Catholicism and evangelicalism today. His goal was practicing God's presence in everyday tasks. Wow, that sounds so spiritual. Until you realize that it's actually a subjective experience and not a scriptural experience. Now, let me point out here that John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Again, obviously the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. Let me just point out here that unsaved mystics do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, not some sacramental faith that leads somebody, allows somebody to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So in reality, since they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they seek a subjective presence of God. Now notice with me Psalm 139. All right, so do we believe that the Holy Spirit is everywhere present? Yes, all right? But here's what I want you to notice, though. All right, so this subjective thing that so-called Brother Lawrence is talking about is not a scriptural presence of God. I want you to notice here Psalm 139, verses 7 and following. Talking about the Holy Spirit here. Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But by the way, pause there just a moment. Don't dare tell an unsaved person, unless you're saved, you'll be separated from the presence of God forever. That's not true. Because if indeed God is omnipresent, everywhere present, is he not present in hell as well? I want you to think about this. It's not the presence of God they're going to be separated from forever. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God they're going to be separated from ever. Not his presence. In fact, you check out Revelation 14. It says that those who had received the mark of the beast will suffer in the presence of the Lamb forever and ever. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. All right, so behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, all right, so if I travel the speed of light and go to some remote island, by the way, I've kind of been reading that some of the rich and famous are buying their own personal islands right now for millions of dollars. I don't know who they buy those from, but I don't know if that's their way to escape the coronavirus or what, but it's just kind of been in the news more here lately. I've noticed that some of these rich and the famous are buying their own island so they can escape the pandemic. What if you take the virus with you to the island? Wow. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There is no way to escape the presence of God. Now, what so-called Brother Lawrence is talking about is, as I'm doing the dishes, I'm practicing the presence of God. I'm realizing God's presence is with me. Again, this is a subjective thing. Now, Brother Lawrence believed that suffering is a means of salvation. He is not Brother Lawrence. He's not a brother in Christ. He now has had a few hundred years to realize his error. This statement was made about so-called Brother Lawrence. His one desire was that he might suffer something for the love of God, for all his sins. Did you hear that statement? Suffer something for all his sins. I thought Jesus Christ already took our suffering. That's what's strange about Roman Catholicism. They have Christ on a crucifix, supposedly still suffering, but they believe they still have to suffer. That's why they go to purgatory, according to their doctrine. And finding in his last illness a favorable occasion for suffering in this life, he embraced it heartily. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul actually addressed this type of thing. There's a practice, especially amongst Roman Catholic monasteries, and that's called monastic asceticism. In other words, inflicting pain for not just betterment, but sometimes for salvation, even as Brother Lawrence believed. But this monastic asceticism, I'm sorry, I should just refer to him his real name, Nicholas Hermann. Everybody knows him as Brother Lawrence. I don't even recognize his other name anymore. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul addresses this asceticism where I have to inflict suffering on myself. I remember Martin Luther, some people in our modern day have to be told the distinction because, you know, I forgot some of his statements all of a sudden. Anyway, he was, by the way, Martin Luther King was involved with not just Roman Catholics, but communism. So, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? See, I don't have to yield to any ordinances. Notice he qualifies what he's talking about here. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body. I'm going to starve myself. I'm going to beat myself. And I'm going to inflict suffering on myself so that I can hopefully gain salvation. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, this monastic asceticism, as far as mysticism, let me just give you this definition of mysticism. And again, the source of contemplated mysticism is a monastic asceticism that the Apostle Paul addresses here in Colossians 2. Here's what mysticism is. Listen carefully to this definition. The doctrine that it is possible to achieve communion with God through contemplation and love, here's the key, without the medium of human reason. What is that talking about? Empty your mind and do nothing. In fact, going back to some of the men that I listed a moment ago, Charles Stanley has talked about this. Oh, he's a Southern Baptist. There is a lot of contemplative mysticism in the Southern Baptist movement. I've read article after article. In fact, I saved a bunch of them. I realized I don't have time to refer to them all. But without the medium of human reason, empty your mind and do nothing. They often use mantras to drive away conscious thoughts. So what is a mantra? It's what Jesus forbids in Matthew 6, 7. No vain repetitions. Here's how it's described. You sit there and you try to empty your mind by repeating the same word over and over again. Love. 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 Boy, that sounds spiritual to me. Repeating a sacred word continually until the word becomes meaningless. What are they trying to do? Empty their mind. Now, there's various practices that are rooted in Roman Catholic monasticism. Visualizing prayer. Richard Foster, a contemplative mystic, said, this is magical reality of the imagination. You visualize something coming true. It's also the celebration of the Mass. And of course, that's sacramental grace. Absolute stillness before God. Sometimes they call this the silence. You just sit there and be silent before God. The Bible doesn't tell us ever to do that. I'll talk about what the Bible really does say. It's a mystical experience with God. You feel His presence. So here's how this works from what I've read. Love. 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 I empty my mind so that I can feel the presence of God. Oh, I feel His warm arms embracing me. That's so-called prayer. That's why I said in 1 John 4, we need discernment. There are evangelical preachers that are recommending that as prayer. Also, they use, I think the word is said, labyrinths. A labyrinth is a circle that has a twisting path that winds to the center, which leads me to what else they practice, centering prayer. Listen carefully to this definition. Emptying the mind of conscious thoughts. All right, pay attention to this. Emptying, this is what they're talking about when they're talking about being silent before God. Emptying the mind of conscious thoughts to experience non-verbal union with God in the center of your being. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. What's at the center of our being? A sin nature that we cannot trust. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperate. You can't trust your heart. Thomas Keating, in his book, Finding Grace at the Center, said this. The simplest way to come into contact with the living God is to go to one's center and from there pass into God. What does that sound like? Buddhism, Hinduism, as they find union with God. That's finding its way into modern day Christianity. Centering prayer is also called a face-to-face encounter with God. A fourth state of consciousness. Ooh, that sounds like the New Age movement. Passive meditation. Can you show me in the Bible where it talks about us having passive meditation? Just empty your mind and just meditate on God's love. It's not found in the Bible. It's also called deep tranquility, union with God. And from what I read, some of these mystic teachers will talk about darkness and nothingness. Boy, that sounds evil. There's a 14th century writer in the book, the Book of Privy Counseling, that said, reject all thoughts, be they good or be they evil. Again, it goes back to this emptying of the mind to find union with God. Notice me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I really believe that contemplative mysticism opens people's minds up to demonic delusion, a hypnotic state, and yea, even the occult. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Here, Paul gives a warning here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Oh, wow, it's interesting. In these last days, we have all that we do that I'm talking about here. The Spirit speaketh expressly, very clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. All right, so here's so-called evangelical leaders who are promoting this stuff and leading people into this type of teaching. Now, let me just point out something here. All right, so for example, not just our church here, but my messages are online. And so if I said, you know, I recommend this book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. How many people do you think hearing that would say, well, I want to go find that book because preacher so-and-so recommended it? I'm a quote-unquote no-name preacher. Can you imagine Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Max Lucado, these big-name preachers saying, I recommend you read Brother Lawrence's book, Practicing the Presence. People by the thousands are going to go out looking for that book. Literally, I believe that this stuff is leading people into these things, leading them into demonic delusion. Because you notice here he says, giving heed to seducing spirits, that sounds like 1 John 4, and doctrines of devils. Notice there's a continued thought here. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Again, completed thought here, verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Oh, wow, that sounds like some religions I know. And commanding to abstain from certain meats on Friday. No. Roman Catholics do this. I remember when I may have mentioned this before, but in Ankeny, Iowa, I had a job for a while until we lost one of the key clients that I had, but where we had supportive living in homes of those who have learning disabilities. And because one young man became very violent, they had to release him from the program. So all of a sudden, I'm down to a few hours a week. Because I was a few hours a week, I couldn't get unemployment or anything like that. But I remember in particular, this one was in our apartment complex. And so I would walk over and be with this young man. And I knew they were Roman Catholic, but I don't even think about this. So I asked him, I don't remember the guy's name now, but I asked him what he wanted for lunch that day. And so we were going to prepare his meal and so on. And I don't remember if he had hot dogs or what on that day. But so his brother arrives home who was his primary caretaker, a caregiver, I should say. And so he asked him about his day and what he had for lunch. Hot dogs or whatever. I don't remember. All I know is on Friday it wasn't fish. And all of a sudden the look of horror that came over his face as his brother told him, it's Friday. Oh no, I didn't have fish today. I'll remember this. I've remembered this for years now. The look of horror that came over his face as he realized he ate hot dogs on Friday instead of fish. That's what this is talking about here. Commanding to abstain from meats. This is also like the Buddhist monks and all that. They will not eat meat because they might be eating their relative. Which God had created. That's what they think. Hindus. Rats eat more than people in India. Because of this right here. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, again, there's sometimes people have to avoid certain things because they have an allergic reaction to it. But I want you to consider here, we're talking about a spiritual teaching here that's related to all of this. You notice here this reference here to things of Roman Catholicism. Again, that's this monastic asceticism. Notice me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a very interesting statement here that some of these mystics will use to say, see, that's what the Bible's talking about. But I want for us to see what the verse really says. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Oh, see, there's that inner light. as you're emptying yourself before God, He shines that inner light to the center of your being. That's not what this is talking about. To give the light what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about emptying our minds here. We're talking about increasing in our knowledge in a relationship with the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about what the mystics are talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Something else here that's very interesting in light of this false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, so we're not talking about emptying our minds, verse 3, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, notice this statement here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So how do we partake of the divine nature? Notice this, that by these, by what? What did I just say? The promises of God, the great and precious promises. All right, so where do we find the promises? Right here in this book, right? That by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're not talking about emptying our minds of everything, good and bad, good and evil, so that I can find union with God in the center of my being. That's not what we're talking about here. Because you notice what is key to being a partaker of the divine nature. God's promises. So as you think about the scriptural experience, the Bible talks about seeking the Lord, not through some mystical centering prayer, but seeking the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says we're diligently seek Him by faith. The Bible talks about waiting on the Lord, meditating upon the Lord. We're not emptying our minds, we're filling our minds with the Word of God. Now, so what about this stillness before God so we can feel His presence, His arms around us? The Bible says, be still and what? Know that I am God. It's knowledge, not emptying our minds. Exodus 14:13, as Israel was standing at the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming after them, Moses told them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's not saying empty your mind so you can feel God. That's not what that's talking about at all. I'm sorry, but my mind comes to somebody I saw here recently in Firth. So here's this little town of Firth. I rounded the corner after I dropped off the mailbag at the post office. And standing, there was somebody standing, and so I caught the corner of my eye. So there's somebody standing outside the building by himself. He's social distancing from everyone. Because what I saw, nobody wanted to be around him at that moment. Here's what I saw. I don't know how long he had been standing that way, and I don't know how long he was going to stand that way. I didn't wait around to find out. I thought about, hey! To see if I could break him out of his trance. But literally, he was standing there in front of this building. Now, let me ask you something. Would you want something like that standing out in front of your place of business? They talk about street preachers, people handing out literature as being offensive to your business. That's weird. That's weird. We're not talking about standing still in some motionless thing because you're trying to sense the presence of God. Anyway, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Remember Elijah as he's in the cave? And all of a sudden, you know, there's this earthquake and all these things that says God did not speak in the earthquake and all of that. What did Elijah hear? The still, small voice of God. Oh, see, that's why you got to empty yourself so you can hear the still small. God does not speak. God does not speak without this book right here. We're not talking about finding some inner still small voice. The Bible emphasizes meditating upon Scripture, not emptying our minds. Notice with me, 2 Corinthians 11. This is why I say this is opening people up to demonic spirits. Boy, it sounds like a demonic spirit going right by here. Boom, 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 boom. Welcome to our neighborhood. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly. And indeed, bear with me. Not, let me just explain this in the context. Paul is defending his apostleship because the church at Corinth was rejecting the apostle Paul and turning from the message that he preached to them because they did not need Paul anymore. Some false teachers had come in and were undermining his teaching. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, let me pause there just a moment. Remember last week, in 1 Peter 5, I talked about the fact that this is not my church. This is Christ's church. I hear preachers saying this is my church, my congregation, my flock, my pulpit. That's not accurate. It's Christ's church. And even as you think about the Apostle Paul, I have to clarify that anymore too. We're not talking about Christ's church in Lincoln. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Now you have to clarify that too, not of the Latter-day Saints. Boy, there's so much false teaching out there. But again, he's wanting to present them to Christ as a chaste virgin. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Drop down to verse 13 then. Right, talking about these false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They appeared, in fact, sometimes now they even use the title apostle. Boy, they must be pretty old. They're almost 2,000 years old then, because the requirement of an apostle is found in Acts chapter 1. They must have been with Christ, had seen Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's how this can be so accepted in modern day Christianity. They're using Bible terms and redefining them. Finding union with God. By the way, you have union with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through emptying your mind and entering into God's presence. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what is the fruit of contemplative prayer? First of all, ecumenical philosophy. Sometimes it's referred to as interfaith dialogue. Catholics, charismatics, Southern Baptists, Hindus. By the way, can I remind you that Mother Teresa was a Catholic and she accepted Hindu teaching? That's not often remembered. By the way, I don't think she's in heaven today. And it's not Saint Teresa. We had a former pastor's wife whose name was Teresa, and she said, "Call me anything but mother." Something else that comes of this is religious syncretism, a blending of religions. That's fruit of contemplative prayer. Pantheism, God is everything. These are teachings from Hinduism, New Age movement. Pantheism, God is everything. God is that tree. By the way, that's why they have Earth Day. Worship of Mother Earth. By the way, it's the father of creation, not mother. Panentheism is similar to pantheism. Panentheism says that God is in everything. God is in that fence. God is in that tree. God is in this building. And by the way, they often say God is in you. Find your inner divinity. And that's prayer. And I believe ultimately it leads to the New Age movement. I had another one that I wanted to share today, but I got too in-depth on that. A private prayer language, so we'll save that for another time. Father, I pray that you'd help us, as I emphasize, to be discerning in these last days. there is so much false teaching that's flooding into modern day Christianity. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine everything that we hear in the light of your word. I really believe that a lot of people have been deceived into these teachings because they're not rooted in the word of God. Lord, that you would spare us. Spare us. Because we know what your book says. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.